Romans chapter 1, if you have a Bible. If not, just listen as we read this together. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Father, we just commit this time together in your word, that your spirit would be personal with us and search our hearts and speak to us and teach us. Give us a refreshing in the word, in the gospel, in our faith. And we just give you this time now, great thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 1. 16. Paul has introduced the book of Romans in verses 1 to about 15. And then he opens with his thesis, his theme for the whole book. Remember this glorious letter. So this amazing letter that God didn't just give us a few lines on salvation, but a whole letter particularly focusing, opening up, explaining the salvation of a lost man's soul. And Luther, as he was studying the book of Romans, came to this thesis verse, this theme verse, 16 and 17, and light dawned on his heart. It was an awakening. It was the beginning of a reformation in Luther's own heart and own life. The spark for the fire began in this moment, in his heart, with this truth, as he read these words about the gospel, where it says there in verse 16, to salvation for everyone who believes. Couldn't be said clearer in any language, could it? Salvation for everyone who believes. Paul here says the power of salvation in the gospel. That the power for someone's salvation is in the gospel. To whoever believes. When someone puts their faith in Christ, the power for their salvation is found in that moment. It's like in Acts 16 where the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul simply answers, believe and you shall be saved. So what must I do to be saved? Believed is mentioned here. And salvation is explained in the rest of the letter of Romans. So Luther, studying this, gets to these words, salvation, everyone believes, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to his heart. He comes to the next verse, verse 17. For in it, that's in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is from Habakkuk 2:4. It's mentioned three times in the New Testament. One of them here. And Luther's reading and the question in his heart is, what does this mean? There is a righteousness that is by faith. Again, we have to understand the context of the time that he was living in, that it was understood that righteousness was something that came as you adhered to the sacraments. It was something that you achieved. And here Luther begins to read the words that there is a righteousness that is given by faith. It was an astounding, revolutionary idea that changed his life and sparked the Reformation. The key words, of course, by faith, the last two words in verse 17, by faith. And Luther was reading this in the Greek. The Latin term for justification gave the idea that you were made righteous, again, through the sacraments, through the things that you would do. But the Greek meaning of the word justification is very clear and very different. Not that you are made righteous in your conduct, but even though you have no righteousness of your own, God declares you to be righteous. It is that you are counted or declared righteous, even though you may not demonstrate it in your life. Justification is not about making a man right in his conduct, But primarily, it is just declaring someone righteous, though they may not be. In fact, definitely are not righteous in their own conduct. It's a legal declaration, like in a courtroom, where the judge's conclusion is that you are right. And that's how we could understand righteousness, to be right with God. Again, going back to the verse in Job, how can a man be made right with God? This was the dilemma that was eating away in Luther's own heart. How to be right with God? And then Luther said in his heart, as he was reading this, understanding that there was a righteousness that was not produced by him, but given to him. A righteousness that saves, that is not our own. Luther called this an alien righteousness, or extra nos in Latin, meaning outside of ourselves. There is a righteousness outside of us that is given to us as a gift, as the light began to dawn on his heart. Luther said, "When I discovered this, I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through." He said he felt that he understood in a moment the whole Word of God. Perhaps some of you remember that. I remember that in my life when I became a believer. Just the light went on in every sense. This was a righteousness in verse 17 that's revealed. God was righteous in giving grace as sin had been judged. This is the whole essence of the gospel, that Christ was judged in our place. And therefore, we are not judged for our sin, for Christ was judged in our place. But instead, righteousness is given to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became a sin offering that we might be made the righteousness of God. So God is able to forgive a sinner, give grace to a sinner, take a sinner to heaven, not compromising his justice, with a perfect expression of his love. So the righteousness of God is revealed in that you and I are saved by grace through faith because Christ died on the cross. In Paul's first recorded sermon in Acts 13, right at the beginning of the missionary journey, in Antioch of Pisidia, he begins that sermon, and when he gets to verse 39, he says, "He who believes is justified from all things." This is right at the beginning of Paul's ministry, before any of the epistles. It was right at the inception of his ministry. He understood this is the gospel, that you are justified. Who is justified? All who believe. Justified from what? From all things. That's what it says. He who believes is justified. And man must see the impossibility that we are lost in unrighteousness, which is why Paul sets out in Romans, the first three chapters, before he gets to the good news, he has to lay out the bad news with crystal clarity that men are sinners, that man has no righteousness of his own. And there is a pattern and a build-up in chapters 1, in chapter 2, and chapter 3. And in the first portion in chapter 1, he speaks to the immoral man. This is the man who does not know about God, maybe the heathen in the distant jungle somewhere. And Paul explains that the invisible God is clearly seen by the visible things that are made, and he is without excuse. For there is light that has been given to him. He is without excuse. And we could imagine the religious man and the moral man listening, saying, "Oh yes, that's right, he's without excuse." And then in chapter 2, Paul turns to the moral man and also says, "You are without excuse. You are without defense. You are guilty." Perhaps the religious man is still standing to the side saying, "Yes, the moral man, he may do good things, but he doesn't even go to church." And then God turns to the religious man also and says, "Oh, but they don't have the law or Abraham or circumcision. You are guilty, he says to the Jew, and also it echoes to every other religious man, also the Catholicism of Luther's day and other religions of today, that you are without excuse also. In Isaiah 64:6, man's righteousness is as filthy rags. So the final verdict towards the end of Romans chapter 3 is the whole world is guilty before God. And then Paul turns to the only answer. And this is really in the next couple of chapters where he unfolds the glorious truth of justification by faith alone. So let's go there in chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Listen to the words. The law was not to justify, but the law was to bring us to the knowledge of sin. In other words, the law is useful in this way. It just shows us very clearly that we are sinners. The law really acts like a mirror. When you look in the mirror doesn't make you look the way you look, and it cannot change the way you look. It just shows you how you look. It doesn't make the guys ugly, it just reveals that you are. It doesn't make the ladies beautiful, it just reveals that you are, and it cannot change it. And that is like the law. It shows us that we are a sinner. It does not make us a sinner, and it also cannot change the fact we're a sinner, but it shows us. So Paul says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, and listen to these words, apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is a transition, the beginning of verse 21. But now, a glorious transition. This goes from the judgment of Romans to the justification of Romans. Chapter 1, 2, 3, all men come under condemnation, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. God revealed a righteousness that would save us apart from the law. This is the essence of God's plan for salvation. A salvation offered apart from the law, apart from earning or deserving or merits, or for Luther, adhering to the sacraments of the church. He suddenly saw there's a righteousness outside of himself that is given apart from the law. And notice it says it's the righteousness of God. God's righteousness, not his own or our own. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Of course, this gospel, the new covenant, was echoed through the prophets all through the New Old Testament, that the new covenant was coming. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God. Again, listen to these words. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Again, it says God's righteousness, not our own. And how do you get it? First, it says how you do not get it. It's a righteousness apart from the law. You don't get it by keeping the law. And now he tells us how you do get it. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Simple. Powerful. And it says to all and on all who believe. Oh, imagine Luther reading these words, or imagine as it unfolded in the Reformation, even today in our hearts, how astounding it is, how incredible this language is, how glorious the gospel is, that it's to all who believe. And what do you have to do? Who's it for? All. And what do you have to do? Believe. Then it says the words, for there is no difference. Oh, the immoral man, the moral man, religious man, there is no difference. For all stand on even ground, all fall short of the glory of God. verse 23. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We might see men in degrees of religious or relative righteousness, but that's not God's conclusion. That's not what's revealed to us here. All men stand on even ground. A harlot, a liar, a murderer, all fall short. And so do you, so do I, so does the Pope, so does every religious man, every moral man. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Again, oh, it's shocking. The clarity, the beauty of these words, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, even as all have sinned, now this invitation is offered to all who have sinned, that they may be freely justified. And the Greek word here for freely means without charge, without cause, without merit. Freely. There is nothing in you that merits it, but it is freely given. It is given on the basis of the giver and not the receiver. This is the gospel. Freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Paul's gospel centers clearly on the person and the work of Christ. Salvation is possible because of the redemption found in him. And redemption, of course, has the idea of buying something back. A great price is paid, but we do not pay it. But Christ has paid it, and therefore God can say, you are justified freely. In verse 25, whom God, Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. That God has set Jesus forth as a propitiation. That word, it's an old, unused word perhaps for us. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this word is used for mercy seat when Moses' tabernacle was described. So it could be translated, Jesus is the mercy seat. By the only ground by which man can come before God, that blood was applied to the mercy seat, that by the blood of Christ, a new and living way has been opened for us to God. And then again, we read the words, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood. And look at these words thrown in. Through faith. Still takes believing on him. To demonstrate his righteousness. For the sins committed previously. They were covered. But all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament merely looked forward to the finished work sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God, through the gospel, demonstrating that he is right, showing that he is two things, that he is both just and the justifier. If you take the cross out of the picture, God could not be those two things. But because of the cross, he could be both just and the justifier of the unjust. Demonstrating his righteousness. Verse 27. Oh, what a wonderful question this is. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting then? If my salvation is by grace, if my justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, where is boasting? And he answers and says, it is excluded. That the gospel chases boasting right out of the room, right out of my life. But in the words of Psalm 44:8, we boast in God all the day long. For he is the author of our salvation. He is the one who so loved the world he gave his only son, that whoever believes will be saved. It was John Wesley, a couple of hundred years later, who was through the preface to Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans, that John Wesley's heart was strangely warmed. Before Luther, he'd even got into the commentary just in the preface, and I've read it, it's incredible. And through that, Wesley himself found his salvation through the clarity of the gospel. Ephesians 2:8, which says, by grace you have been saved through faith, is a gift of God, not of yourselves, what lest any man should boast. Where is boasting then? There is none. But we boast in Christ. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude. Here is the grand conclusion. Are you ready? This is the conclusion that sat so beautifully in Luther's heart that day and the years that followed. Here is the conclusion. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Oh, wouldn't we love to sit with someone who is untreatable and open and really wants to know the truth, despite whatever their religious background is, and open the Bible and just simply read these verses with so little explanation or commentary. You just read it. It is laid out crystal clear that your salvation, or we use the word justification, your salvation is by faith. Not by the deeds of the law, not by what you do for God, but because of what he has done for you. That you simply must rest your faith in the Savior and what he has done for you, and the result is you are saved. We conclude then, a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Faith is the only condition to be saved, faith alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Luther said, since all works of the law are barred out, faith alone is left. And it was later that those sola terms were put together on reflection of the reformers, the pillars of the Reformation. This isn't contradicted by James's words in James 2 about faith without works is dead. James is not saying that faith alone doesn't justify. He's simply saying that if there is a true living faith in someone's life, it will be made evident. It does not change the essence of the gospel. It wasn't being challenged by James. He was simply confronting the hypocrites that might boast that they had faith. Justification is by faith alone. In the next chapter, Paul uses Abraham as an example. In verse 2, he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Referring back to Genesis 15, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The Hebrew word there, believed, Abraham believed God in Genesis 15:6. When Abraham looked up at the stars and believed, the Hebrew word is aman, where we get the word amen or amen. That Abraham, in light of the promise, looked up to the stars and said, amen. And in that moment it was counted unto him for righteousness. For he was resting in his faith in the one who had promised, the one who would fulfill the promise. But his faith was not in himself. Verse 4. Now to him who works, wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. This word for counted or to impute, this is the great imputation chapter, that righteousness is imputed. It is put on your account, just like someone taking money and putting it into your bank account. It has been credited to you. That's the word, logizomai, imputed, that God's righteousness has been credited to your account. He had no righteousness, but God freely gave it without works because he believed. Father Abraham, Christ's righteousness had become his as a gift. Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now notice the phrase there, he who justifies the, who? Ungodly. He justifies the ungodly. Here is the ungodly man. And the gospel here says, justified. But why? I am ungodly. Yes. But I have not done anything to earn my salvation. Correct. But righteousness is given to you as a gift in the moment of your faith in Christ while you are still yet ungodly in your condition, in your walk, in your life. Now, does the grace of God bear fruit in someone's life? Yes. Does it change someone's life? Yes. Is it most probable that the ungodly man's life will be transformed by grace? Yes, but that's not what the justification doctrine is pointing to. It's pointing to the moment where a gift of righteousness is given unconditionally to anyone who will believe in a moment. He is saved by grace and kept by grace. And then, just to end in chapter 5, therefore, oh, it's a great word. Therefore, in light of all of these glorious truths, that even though we are sinners, we have been justified by faith, that righteousness has been imputed to us. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I know it's not on the screen, don't worry, we're closing. Romans 5:1, here it is. Therefore, having been justified by faith, this is speaking to each one of us this morning. If you are a true born-again believer, it says, having been justified by faith. This is a very special tense in the Greek. It's an aorist tense. It's a condition that is set. It's like taking a photograph. You know when the prefix a is put before a word, it negates the word, like a theist and an atheist. And the aorist tense comes from the word ahorizo. It means no horizon. There is no horizon. It means like a picture that's taken, frozen in time, it will never change. The moment of your salvation, click, and the sun is never going down on your justification. There is no horizon. The picture will never change. The gospel is you are saved once and forever. You are justified in Christ, and it can never be changed. We cannot ever be under condemnation again, for we are justified. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ in Romans 8:1. But it says here we have peace with God. This is a judicial peace. It also, as we understand it, it also results in an experiential peace in our hearts. Oh, we have such a rest in our soul as we understand the gospel. As Luther did, the incredible agony that was in his heart was replaced by such incredible peace as he understood the gospel, that he was justified by faith. All believers actually have this positional peace, but not all believers experience it if they are under legalistic teaching or religious conditions where they are striving in their life. Their Christianity is filled with questions because of an insecurity, because they are not taught correctly of what salvation really is in a person's life. But just as Luther said, oh, when I understood that, the doors to paradise swung open and I walked in. It was a resting place in his heart and in his soul, as there is in ours. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Oh, we stand in grace, and this is a perfect tense. that you are standing in grace and you will always be standing in grace, looking for the day, looking and rejoicing in hope for the glory of God. Father, we thank you this morning for the glorious gospel that we have been justified, made right with you, not through any works of the flesh or any deeds of the law, but by a simple faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Oh, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the scriptures, the word of God. We thank you for these amazing teachings of faith alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to your glory alone. We thank you for these truths in our hearts to bring us to a perpetual rest in our hearts, knowing that we are accepted by you, accepted in the Beloved. And it just brings great praise to our lips, great joy in our hearts, great rest to our souls. Thank you for the gospel, for the word of God, for our fellowship, for this church. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. And perhaps there's someone here this morning or listening to this message online, and you are not sure of your salvation. Oh, God loves you. Jesus died for you. He is the Savior. And there is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. Or put your faith in him this morning and just say, Jesus, thank you for saving me today. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sins. And thank you today for giving me the gift of salvation, the gift of righteousness, that I will be justified and saved in a moment by your grace. And bless each one of us now as we sing and praise you from our full heart, and bless our fellowship to follow and all of the initiatives and things happening in the week. Cover us, bless us, answer our prayers, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's stand up and we'll praise the Lord together.